Today's gospel reading is a set of parables about the lost and the found. And this pair, the two parables we read today, is part of a larger set of three parables concerned with the recovery of the lost. The first parable of the sheep is the only parable shared elsewhere, and that's in the Gospel of Matthew. The brief parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin both illustrate Jesus's mission to the lost and also prepare for the larger, more complex, and better known parable of the prodigal son and his father and brother. That parable follows these two we read today and is only found in Luke's gospel. All are concerned with the joy that accompanies the recovery of something precious that has been lost and the resentment felt by those ignorant of the value of both that which is lost and the importance of recovery. The first two verses of today's passage are introductory to the parables themselves and provide an important background and understanding of Jesus' teaching. I always remind myself or remind others that whenever we're reading scripture, it's very important to understand the historical and cultural context in which the words have been written. And so there's a few key pieces of information that are important for us to know as we read into these parables Jesus shares. Now, the statement that all the tax collectors and sinners were drawing near to Jesus is probably just an exaggeration that Luke writes. It's intended to stress the enthusiastic response and reception of Jesus' teachings among the outcast. I mean, it would be unreasonable for any of us to think that all the sinners were present. But Luke wants us to understand as we're reading the story that there was a very large group of sinners present, enough to catch the attention of the Pharisees. Tax collectors appear throughout the Gospels and nowhere else in the New Testament. And they are a symbol of the lowest of the low and the most despised of the despised. Tax collectors and first century Roman occupied Palestine were private citizens, usually but not invariably Roman, under contract to the Roman authorities to collect tolls or taxes from the transportation of goods via Roman roads or seaways. Tolls were farmed out to a system of chief tax collectors, of whom the best known in the New Testament is wee Zacchaeus, under whom worked a bevy of collectors. In Jewish Galilee and Judea, these collectors were Jews, and both the chief tax collectors and their underlings paid a fee in advance to the Roman bureaucracy for the right to collect taxes, with the expectation that they would recover more than their fee and some profit. Now, two factors gave rise to the widespread contempt in which Jewish tax collectors were held by their neighbors. The first was the excessive nature of the taxation itself, which became increasingly oppressive as the Roman Empire sought through taxation to support an overextended military and bureaucratic machine. I guess you could say we have just a little bit of that with our IRS agents, right? We don't necessarily like the IRS agents that collect taxes on us today. But this was beyond just not liking or telling some really bad maybe IRS agent jokes. The taxes imposed on suppressed people were virtual robbery. And for Jews not only to oppress other Jews in this way, but to add to the oppression through swindling, understandably outraged every Jew. The second factor that we need to understand in this story was a collaboration between Jews and Romans, which was viewed in the messianic environment of the New Testament period as deeply non-religious and politically disloyal. And although some Jewish leaders encouraged cooperation with the Roman authorities, most tolerated no compromise, and tax collectors were particular objects of their hatred. The positive response, therefore, of the tax collectors to Jesus' message, as well as his table fellowship with them, provoked regular censure from the religious authorities, usually identified in the Gospels as the Pharisees, but also included scribes and lawyers and Sadducees. Tax collectors were regularly paired in the Gospels with sinners, as they are here, as well as anyone else, who were obvious violators of morality. The nature of the sinner's sin is not specified here other than those tax collectors, and is usually any sinner in the Bible is not, they're not specified in the Gospels, but on at least two occasions, those identified as sinners are tax collectors. Again, we always think of Zacchaeus. There was a tax collector who prayed in the temple with a Pharisee. And then you might remember the story of the woman who anointed Jesus' feet at the banquet hosted by a Pharisee. And she was also identified generically as a sinner. So in response to the disapproval of the religious establishment to Jesus' table fellowship with tax collectors and sinners, collectively, what we might call the lost, Jesus does what Jesus does best. He tells a story. He tells two parables that are, in essence, rhetorical questions for those listening. The first asks which of Jesus' hearers, losing a single sheep from a flock of 100, would not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the stray. And having found it, returns home with the intact flock and throws a party with his friends and neighbors. This, Jesus says, is the response in heaven to a repentant sinner. And similarly, which woman, losing one of 10 silver coins, would not turn her house upside down looking for it? And when she finds it, wouldn't she too not throw a party with her friends and neighbors? This too, Jesus says, is the response of the angels of God over one repentant sinner. I just love that phrase, thinking about the angels of God giving glory and praising over one repentant sinner. Well, Jesus isn't asking them to answer at that time, but the unspoken answer to both questions, of course, in that context, is no one. In the first instance, believe me, a shepherd would never leave a flock vulnerable in the wilderness just to chase after one that has gone astray. Such abandonment would be considered irresponsible, because for the shepherd to leave those 99 to follow one, they would be exposing the flock to dangerous predators, as well as further scattering the flock. The fact that Jesus carefully includes the prepositional phrase "into the wilderness" gives the parable its edge. A responsible, diligent shepherd, having safely brought the 99 back to the sheepfold, may, at that point, in an act of excessive devotion, might return to the wilderness to search for the stray. But a shepherd who left 99 in the wilderness to do so would face severe criticism. Jesus says this is the reaction of the religious authorities, who criticizes Jesus' abandonment of the 99 righteous who are found for the sake of the one who is lost. Now, I don't think any of us have been shepherds. Pretty sure, as I look over the congregation, none of you have had that as your career. But even with our limited skill in herding sheep, we probably know that it would be really silly to leave 99 sheep alone just to search for one. And also, as I'm reading this, I'm thinking about the fact that a shepherd who found a stray after a diligent search would not call together the neighbors for a party. Finding strays is part of a shepherd's job. It's all in a day's work, and even going to great lengths to find a stray is nothing out of the ordinary. And so asking their neighbors to rejoice in such a circumstance is such an extravagant gesture of celebration to those who take sheep and shepherds for granted. And anyways, celebrating, if you were going to throw a party because you found one, points to the fact that you lost the sheep to begin with. And that is not something to boast about, I would think. But the joy of heaven and the joy in heaven over the recovery of a lost sinner, however, points not to an earthly pattern where such things happen routinely, but to just the opposite. Jesus is pointing in the story and bringing up the contrast between the values of the heavenly realm and the values of the earthly. On earth, there would ordinarily be little rejoicing over a single recovered sheep or a single recovered coin. It'd be like finding a penny and gathering your neighbors and friends together to rejoice that you found the penny. And just as in the disapproval Jesus faces in his table fellowship with sinners, there is no rejoicing over their recovery. But in heaven, by contrast, there is great, great rejoicing. One commentator on this gospel passage writes, "The themes of joy and celebration are paramount in both stories. Each story ends with a statement that there will be joy in heaven over one sinner who repents, just one. Neither sheep nor coin can repent. The issue of the two parables, therefore, is not to call sinners to repentance, but to invite the righteous to join the celebration." Both of these short parables set the stage for the longer, more developed parable that follows. The parable of the prodigal son who was lost and found, whose father then rejoices, and, well, whose brother does not. Now, admittedly, I think most of us are the older brother. I mean, we've been faithful to God pretty much throughout our lives. We attend church regularly, we read the Bible, we tithe to the best of our ability. We've done what is right for so many years. We've done the right thing, what we all should be doing. So in our hearts, we understand the complaint of the older brother because we too would echo that complaint. Who asks his father why he rejoices when his brother returns. Why rejoice over him when I've been with you, Father? I've been faithful. I have honored you. And then he receives his response. You are always with me, and everything I have is yours. We celebrate our place in the fellowship of the church. We live the party that is the kingdom of heaven right now. The older brothers claim the family that the kingdom of God has given to us, and we rejoice in the gift of the church that we enjoy as a part of our identity. We so often forget that the gifts and promises of Jesus Christ have already been given to us, but we forget to celebrate it as a treasure to be shared. The gift of Jesus Christ is not a right to be hoarded and not a due that is owed to us because we have followed the rules. Jesus isn't asking us to be consumers of God's church. He doesn't need us to participate in church solely for our own benefit. He wants more than that. He wants disciples. And disciples gather together to be fed with the living word of God, not for their own consumption or their own benefit. Jesus invites us to his table for fellowship, but then Jesus sends his disciples out seeking. And that's why these words qualify, or I'm sorry, that's why these stories qualify as hard words. We're given work to do. Effort to extend, and we are given an attitude in which we expend this energy. We're seeking with joy. We're seeking something precious, something essential, and then when we find those we are seeking, Jesus says to celebrate. We don't condemn and judge and point fingers and put them in time out until they measure up to our own personal standards. We rejoice, Jesus says. It's in the voice of the older brother who complains, who pouts, who declares that this found one isn't worth the party we're throwing here. Jesus' suggestion to rejoice does not sit well with the eavesdroppers, the righteous ones who don't need a search party because they don't step out of line. And then the shepherd who seeks, and the woman who sweeps, and the father who searches the horizon every single day says, "You are always with me, and everything I have is yours." Why should we throw a party for the found ones, the ones that were lost and have been found? Because we live in a party every single day. Because celebration is our regular habit. And just as we read those words from Paul in Thessalonians, we rejoice. Because every day is a party for us because we have been found. We are God's chosen. Because celebration is or should be our regular habit. We are the party people. So of course, we should be throwing a party. There is no joy or celebration, no partying or delight among the Pharisees and the scribes. But in the world Jesus brings, sinners and tax collectors gather at the table with Christ. And Jesus is telling us today, rejoice, laugh, be glad. They have returned home and now sit in the presence of God, in the same presence in which you have been sitting as well. And now we all can feast, hope is restored.